book of Jonah, the book of Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17, and we'll read down to the end of chapter 2. Jonah chapter 1 verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Trust that God will bless to our understanding this reading of his word. Now, I wonder if there ever has been a time in your life when you have felt particularly vulnerable. Circumstances perhaps outside of your control. A loss of health. A loss of employment. Facing the loss of a loved one. It is a possibility that at times like that, that we can learn more about God and about more of the need that we ourselves have for God. I know that Jesus is all I need. I know that best when Jesus is all that I have. The story of Jonah is a story of a man that God has made vulnerable. He has made Jonah vulnerable in order that he might teach Jonah something. Now, none of us like to be told what to do. And however much we may say good things about God, we really don't like God telling us what to do. I'll do what God wants, provided I like what God wants me to do. We're not naturally obedient to God. There is a type of obedience that we could call convenience obedience. And sometimes we give ourselves a lot of credit for that. We're obedient because we're just happy to be obedient in that way, because that suits us. It's convenient. But there are times when God will ask us to do things that are inconvenient. Not only do we resist that kind of commands from God, but we have no real desire for it. We have no heart for it. God wanted Nineveh spoken to, and he wanted Jonah to do it. There were other prophets that he could have sent, but he wants to send Jonah. He wanted Jonah to go because there was something in Jonah's heart that needed fixing. Something in his heart and his mind that God needed to change. To Jonah, this task was a trial. It was not just about getting the Ninevites to hear the message, but it was beginning to deal with Jonah in his life. You see, we're not just pawns in the kingdom of God. God wants a job done, and he may ask you to do that job. Perhaps he specifically chooses you to do that job in order that he can change you, in order that he can develop you. Sometimes God does things in our lives which are nothing to do with us at all. He may be doing something in my life to speak to somebody else's life. He may be doing something in your life which is meant to convey a message to someone else. How can God do that? God can do that because God is God. God is in control. God is in control of Jonah. God sent the task to Jonah knowing that it would be a trial, knowing that there was a problem in Jonah's life, something that needed to be dealt with. When our thoughts and our ways are not in line with God's ways, then God will deal with us in order to bring us into line. We need to be in line with God's will. Here is a man, Jonah. He's very happy to preach in the revival in his own country. He's very happy to send out the message that the borders of Israel are going to be increased. What a popular message. How successful a preacher, Jonah. Convenient obedience. But there is something inconvenient that God wants him to do. He wants him to go to Nineveh. But Jonah is not acting like a submitted servant. He's not a piece of clay in the potter's hand. He wants to behave like the potter himself. He wants to be in control, and he will provide limited access to God, provided it is convenient for him. He's willing to allow God limited access, but only under strict supervision and the provision of Jonah rule. He's prepared to allow God to tinker around the edge of his life. But when it comes to dealing with a heart issue, with this issue of religious bigotry, really, then Jonah doesn't want God to take steps. No major spiritual reconstruction here. And we can see that our hearts can have that same kind of defiance and resistance that there was in the heart of Jonah. Now, I don't think that Jonah got up out of bed every morning and said, I'm going to be defiant today. He didn't get up and say, I'm going to resist God today. I think he probably suspended thought. I don't want to think about this. I don't want to face this. And he lived with a problem where he had actually suspended any kind of searching of his own soul so that he wouldn't be confronted by this problem that he had with what God was doing. Who would want to leave themselves vulnerable to God? There's no knowing what God might ask us to do. Think of that thought. No one would want to leave themselves vulnerable to God. Jonah did not leave himself vulnerable to God. God made him vulnerable because he wouldn't listen. Jonah had guarded his life very closely. There was a no-go area in that life where God was not allowed. God was not permitted. If God was going to use Jonah, and if Jonah was going to develop and mature in his spiritual life, then the rule of God had to have access to every area of his life. And God would see to it that he would have access. We have a permanent record here of how God deals with a stubborn child of God. But are there areas in your life and mine that we have closed up to God? Are we afraid to be found vulnerable before God in case of what He might ask us to do, in case it just happened to be inconvenient? Jonah, in your life there's a problem that you haven't been dealing with. And God is now going to bring that matter out into the open so that it can be dealt with. This problem is stopping your development. It is stopping your growth. It is preventing you from moving on with God. You're in a dead end. There are two types of problems in our lives that keep us from growing and developing in our Christian lives. There's the problem that we don't know about. Now, how would you go about solving that one? If you don't know about it, how would you go about solving it? The solution lies in the duty that we all have to constantly study the Word of God and allow that Word of God to study us and to open up areas in our lives that God's Word will show us where we need to change. That's why we need to have a careful reading of God's Word, where we don't get ourselves into the frame of mind, I've been through this passage so many times before, I've read the Bible, maybe some of you would say I've read the Bible once every year for so many years of my life, and there's nothing new that I can be taught. I suggest to you that that is not a good way to contemplate the Word of God as you come to it. Because there is always something more to learn. And as we come to the Word of God and allow that Word to scrutinize our lives, to test us, to search us, the psalmist could say, "Search me, O God. See if there is any of these hidden ways in me that are not biblical." So there are those problems that we don't know about. And we have a duty to bring our lives under the spotlight of the Word of God in order that we might allow that Word to examine us. The second type of problems are those that we do know about, but they're too painful for us to do anything about it. I know I have a wrong attitude. Maybe a wrong attitude towards other people, certain people. Maybe I have sinful thoughts, sinful actions, and I just suspend thinking about it because I don't want to face it. We would rather shelve them and forget about them, and perhaps they'll go away. They won't go away. Jonah's problem was not going to go away. He took every effort that he could, made every effort that he could, in order to try to run away from the problem. But God was pursuing him. The problem in Jonah's life is he is bitter about the Assyrians. God can work with the Assyrians if he wants, but count me out. I don't know how long Jonah had harbored his bitterness for these people. It had got completely out of control because Jonah would not allow God to challenge that area in his life. And so he ran. He ran away from the problem. But long before his feet gathered pace under him, his heart had already run away. The problem didn't start when he took that boat. The problem was already there in his heart. And the running away was just making manifest the distance that there was in his heart between what he wanted and what God wanted. His heart within was out of sympathy with the evangelistic motives of God. How many of us are found running away from the challenge of God, running from obedience Jonah was so stubborn and so determined that drastic action was going to be required. God took Jonah and placed him in a position of vulnerability. And Jonah was placed physically, emotionally, and spiritually in a position where he could do nothing. Do nothing but just cry out to God. I have gone so far down. Down to the very roots of the mountain. And the only way out of this is to lift my voice to the sovereign God in heaven and cry, Father, help me. Down there in the bottom of the sea with his life ebbing away, that seems to be a good place for Jonah to listen. In fact, perhaps the only place for Jonah to listen, because there's no distractions now. There's no bigotry now. There's no contemplation of the Assyrians now. Here is the man who spoke boldly about the sailors throwing him into the sea, prepared to face death, but now that he's on the edge of it, he lifts his voice to heaven and cries for help. The passage that we've come to today deals with the cry out of the dark night of Jonah's soul, a cry for help from a man that has reached the end of the line. There's nowhere else now for him to go. Where can I go to get away from your spirit? Where can I run to get away from your presence? If I run to the heavens, you are there. If my deathbed is to be the bottom of the sea, even in the depths, you are there. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. God has made this man, Jonah, vulnerable. For many years, people in our evangelical churches have been reducing their understanding of God to someone whose reason for existing is to make our lives a more satisfying experience. Many of the sermons, many of the books, the point seems to be us and not God. We treat God at times as if it's a kind of self-help therapy. How can he help me to feel good? Jonah, for the reasons that we can see, he's being made to feel very bad. He's beginning to feel scared. He's beginning to feel alone. And here God opens a window on the soul of this man who is being taught that man's reason for being is to love and to serve God. When we miss that perspective on life, our thinking will be twisted and warped. This passage that we have read is like many of the Psalms. The cry from the dark night of the soul of the writer comes out of those darker spiritual experiences. Coming from a spiritual struggle for life itself. And for the longing for a sense of spiritual well-being. You know, when you've been sick for a while and you're trying to adjust to sickness and cope with ill health, and you get to a place where you suddenly feel that you've turned a corner and you feel a little bit better, you have a sense of well-being. We know what that is like physically, but do we ever get that sense of spiritual well-being, where we feel that we've been struggling, maybe not with big issues, maybe just struggling with being in the middle, neither hot nor cold, just a kind of lukewarmness, and it seems to drain the spiritual energy from us. And we just long to arrive at a spot where we can feel within our own being that there is a measure of spiritual well-being with us. There is a sense of joy that I have in the God of my salvation. That there's a sense of purpose. That there's a direction. Jonah had been robbed of that spiritual well-being. Oh, he hit a high when he was out preaching and seeing the success come from the message that he had preached to his own people in 2 Kings chapter 14. When did it start where he had this distance from God, a coldness, an emptiness, a no sense of spiritual vitality, no sense of spiritual well-being? Many, many people are struggling spiritually. Let us turn, when we are struggling, let us turn to our fellow strugglers in the book of Psalms. Have you read the Psalms and noticed the honesty with which the psalmist expresses how he feels? Even at times how he often accuses God. But always read right through to the end of the psalm to see how God leads the struggling saint through to a period of consolation and comfort. If we're willing to learn and willing to be taught of God, then we, like the psalmist, will find consolation, will find a sense of spiritual well-being. Let us eavesdrop for a moment on a man who is wholly vulnerable to God. He now knows that he is no more than clay in the potter's hand. And God is going to shape this experience. This is the psalm or prayer of a man who is coming back to God. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. Now, I'm wondering if poetically Jonah put this together after the experience of the being in the fish. I don't think you would be at your creative best if you were in the smelly belly of a fish. But here the sentiment is clear, that he cries out and he knows that God has listened to my cry. Where is he when he knows that God has listened to his cry? He's still in the fish. You see, we cry out to God and sometimes we think that's going to solve everything. My dodgy knee is going to get better because I've cried out to God. Maybe it might. But maybe God will say, I've ordained that you should have that. I'm not going to fix it, but I'll give you the grace to cope with it. My grace is sufficient. God, I have fought against you. I have held back territory in my life from you, but now that is gone. I've all but lost everything. The thing that I tried to hold on to the most, I'm now facing losing it, my life itself. I'm now in a position where I know that I don't have the ability to preserve my own life. My way of doing things has led me to this moment. I've been holding on to part of my life and I now risk losing the whole of it. Lord, take it all, because I have run out of resources. I have run from you, but you have overtaken me. You have outpaced me. I sent a link to some of you during the week about Francis Thompson's poem, The Hound of Heaven. And it tells, the author of the poet tells of how he had run away from God and how God, as the hound of heaven, had pursued him down through the years, down through the avenues, down through the streets, and had finally conquered him. Like the hound of heaven, God pursues Jonah. He hurls a wind upon the sea to get to Jonah. He sends a fish to rescue Jonah. God, like the hound of heaven, has now caught up with Jonah. Now only God can help him. In distress, from the very mouth of the blackness of the grave, I call for help and you listen to my cry. What delight that cry, the sound of that cry, must have brought to God. That is what God has been waiting for from Jonah. A sincere cry from the heart that acknowledges that God is king in every area of your life. It had to come to this near-death experience before Jonah was broken down. What will God have to do with us to claim that territory in our lives that we have preserved for ourselves? I've given you my Sundays. I'm not going to give you the rest of my week. It's mine. It's not yours. But it is God's, all our time. I've given you some areas of my life, but I reserve the right for something for myself. But convenient obedience is not enough. God wants our obedience even when it is inconvenient, even when it hurts, even when it places ourselves at a disadvantage. We don't have to be at the bottom of the sea to experience what it is like to know something of the blackness of the grave. The darker moments in our experience call us to do one thing, and that is that we might open up our stubborn hearts to God and look to God and acknowledge God and cry to Him for help. It's amazing how long we'll go through darkness, through difficulty, through doubt and despair, before we'll actually raise our voice and cry, help me. Jonah is able to testify to the mercy of God. This is an awful black experience that Jonah had, but now he can see the hand of God and the mercy of God in it. He lifted up his cry and God dispatched the fish to rescue him, and Jonah's life was saved. You see, Jonah was the greatest threat to his own life. The sea was less of a problem to Jonah than he himself was. God rescued Jonah from the sea, but there was still more ground to cover. Jonah was incarcerated in the fish's belly for the further 3 days and nights, because he still had more to learn. God may have rescued him from the sea, but God now needs to rescue Jonah from Jonah. And he's going to do that. Here's a man who we can watch transacting this business with God. And God now gives to us an opportunity to peer in through the window of this man's soul and see what happens as a man comes back to God. Let's think about the aspects of Jonah's return to the Lord. In verse 2, he returned to the presence of the Lord. From deep in the realm of the dead, I call for help. Verse 4, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Jonah ran from the presence of the Lord. And why does he say he has been banished? Is he blaming God? When we are disobedient, the presence of God seems a faraway place. It's as if God is not there. But God is always there. He has been there all the time. But the problem is sometimes the noise of our disobedience is all that we ever come to hear. Sometimes God leaves us to ourselves when we get too sure of ourselves. He wants to teach us that we need Him. The night before Martin Luther made his great confession of faith, when he said, "Here I stand, for I can do nothing else," he had prayed like this the night before his trial. He prayed, "Why have you forsaken me, God? Why am I left alone? Are you dead? God knew that Luther was going to need him more than anything else in the days to come. So God teaches Luther, this is what it's like without a sense of my presence, so depend on me. And God uses dramatic means here to bring Jonah back into a sense of his presence. The important message here is not the fish, but it is the miracle of Jonah back in the presence of God and he's praying. It's much easier to get the fish to obey than it is to get Jonah to obey. Not only has Jonah returned to the presence of the Lord, but he has returned to prayer. He didn't pray when he was on the boat. They asked him to pray. We have no record of him praying there. But from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. When Jonah received God's message for the first time, he ran. He should have prayed, but he didn't stop long enough to pray. He must do 1,001 things, but not pray. The pagan captain had to waken Jonah to tell him to pray, but even there, we learn nothing of any prayer life. God has to put Jonah in the sea and bring him to the point of death. And it is from the sea, the bottom of the sea, that Jonah cried out. And it's from the belly of the fish that Jonah reflects on his rescue. We need to return to prayer. It's good to have friends to talk to, but they'll never understand you as God does. They'll never love you as God loves you. They'll not have the patience with you that God has. Talk to God. Come back to prayer. Now, I know God already knows everything, but he likes to hear it from you. He likes to hear it from me. What will it take to make God's people a praying people? Jonah has come back to a sense of the presence of the Lord. He's come back to prayer, and he's come back to a confession of his sins. In all of this prayer, there is the recognition by Jonah that he deserves what has happened. Verse 3 shows us that he's in no doubt who has masterminded the whole experience. We must confess our sin if we are to find a way back. You probably will have noticed by now, I've been here almost a year, that Sunday morning, Sunday evening, I have a similar pattern, and we have a confession of sin. That has fallen out of practice in many churches. It's a shame. That might actually be the only time in the week where many people will actually confess their sin. And it's a good thing to do in a service of public worship. Jonah has come back to the confession of his sins. He came back to the Word of God. This prayer is saturated with phrases from the Psalms. The Word of God played a vital part in Jonah's recovery. When you are stuck and you don't know how to express yourself, you don't know how to put across your feelings because perhaps they're just a jumble to you, it's good to go to the Psalms because they are pattern prayers for us. You may feel scared of the strength of your own feelings, and maybe you feel that it's inappropriate to pour out those feelings before the Lord. Find a psalm that mirrors that feeling and express those feelings in the words of the Psalms. You will find that God always brings the psalmist to a point of consolation, and God will be merciful and God will show grace towards us when we are in difficulty. But Jonah also comes back to worship. He says in verse 4, I will look again toward your holy temple. Now it's a matter of speculation how long it had been, Jonah had been gathering with the people of God. And during that time, when he was gathered with the people of God, was his heart out of sympathy with God? You see, As we've said before, we're sure of this, that before his feet take flight, his heart had already taken flight. He was there. He appeared to be doing the bit, but he wasn't really worshipping. His heart had already gone. Worshipping is that whole body, soul, and mind response to God. You can't worship if you're reserving part for yourself. You're not determined to worship God. You're not determined to receive the blessing of God. You're not determined if you are determined to hold back. Jonah returned to inconvenient obedience. He said in verse 9, "But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." Jonah, do you know what this means? Yes, I know it means Nineveh. We stay away from God so often because to come to God means obedience. We might say, well, if I knew what God wanted me to do, then I would find it easier to come back. That is not the terms God is offering. You come now because you're mine. I want you to make yourself vulnerable to me. This is not a negotiated settlement. There are no prenuptial clauses here. This is a wholehearted commitment to whatever God wants. Because our worship is a total commitment to God. There can be all kinds of areas in our lives that require adjusting. The Christian life is a constant struggle. It is a life of surrendering daily, of coming to God on a daily basis. To claim that you finally reached the place of total surrender is to stake a claim for selfish pride and to deny the thing that you claim. To say, "God, help me to keep surrendering," is to acknowledge our need of God's constant support to help us. Whatever the distance is between you and God today, God is willing and He is able to bridge that gap. It's best to return to the Lord. Naomi, when she was describing her experience, she said, "The Lord has made my life very bitter." But she placed herself into the hand of the one who had made her life seem bitter. It's best to place your hand into God's hand and to return to Him. Return to a sense of His presence. Return to confession of sins. Return to prayer. Return to obedience. Return to the Lord, because He loves you with an everlasting love. Let us pray.